And the message that he loves us all very dearly kind of fits in with what we're doing today. As you know, Russ and I have been doing favorites. Favorite sections of Scripture. Actually, Russ did a two-parter. He took Jonathan up the cliff, if you'll remember, and he stayed there for a few weeks until it came time for Russ to come back and bring Jonathan back down from the cliff. Last time I was up here, I talked about the 23rd Psalm. I talked about the first four verses of it, but I didn't have a chance to finish the last two. Didn't want to keep y'all here for a long time. So today we'll be doing the part two, and if I have this thing working properly, we'll see if it does. And probably have to turn it on somewhere. Yeah, this is a picture you saw last time around. The first four verses of the 23rd Psalm have a lot to do with our kind of basic survival needs of food, of water, and that kind of stuff. And this is a picture that came to mind, and I found it. It's not necessarily, as I explained last time, not for who it is. It's actually what they're wearing. They have a big, bulky girdle around all three guys. And this is called a survival vest. And in this vest is everything, well, not everything you need to keep you alive, but a whole lot of stuff to keep you alive for a while. A lot of very unique stuff, and I would probably do a whole lot better if I had my glasses on and had my notes out. But there's a tiny bit of food, there's a tiny bit of water, there's stuff that will protect you from insects, protect you from sharks, that will make you visible and allow hopefully the rescuers to see you in a bunch of different ways. There's a place for a knife, a place for a gun. There's a place for medical stuff and a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm just doing the surface of this stuff. In fact, there's even a little device that helps you make your own, convert seawater into drinkable water. It tastes clear seawater, which is not good for you to drink, into an ugly, vile-tasting water you can drink. But that's the way it goes. It's better to drink that than dehydrate. But this was a form of protection that those guys were wearing. And that's what the Lord tells us in the first four verses of the 23rd Psalm. And so I'm just going to read it to you. I don't have a slide for this one. But I hope this is extremely familiar, because part of this sermon, what I'm getting at, is we take these favorite verses and we put them inside us so we can draw on them. And the 23rd Psalm is one that is almost a mini Bible unto itself. And we'll talk a little bit more about that towards the end. But let me start off by reading the first four verses to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then we move into the next two verses, which actually conclude the 23rd Psalm. Extremely encouraging, and tells us about our future. So let's examine these things in a little bit more detail. We'll read that, if you want to read them with me as we go through them once. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, it starts off by talking about preparing a table before me. So what's involved in that? Again, when I was reading this, strange things popped into your mind, images. And there was a song, a country song that's quite popular right now. The name of the song is Fancy Like. Or you may think it's Fancy Like That. In which the fella is talking about taking his girlfriend on a date to Wendy's. But every once in a while, he likes to go for an upgrade. And where does he go to? Applebee's. It turns out to be a very good line dancing song. Whenever we were visiting Helen's sister, that was playing, it seemed to, everywhere. But the kind of table that the Lord prepares before you is a whole lot better than going from Wendy's up into Applebee's. The good Lord himself is preparing our feast for us. And it is good. And the more you think about this, do you realize how much food and eating has in the scripture about it? It's throughout the place. And good things happen when we get together to eat. How did Jesus show his power? One of the many, many ways, we spent some time talking about that in the Sunday school class right before this. When he fed the 5,000, do you think that got their attention? And why was he doing it, by the way? It's too far for them to get. They might faint along the way. Let's feed them now. Whenever the visitors came to Abraham, what did he do? What did he want to do to them? The visitors from the Lord, sent by the Lord. He wanted to prepare an offering for them. Now, this particular offering, by the way, feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14, this occurs as far as what Abraham did in Genesis 18. It's a time of recognizing who God is. And then, of course, there is the manna that was provided to Israel. That was not a short-term meal. That was 40 years of going out there and having a meal from the Lord out there just to collect and have. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find a series of feasts. Feast of the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, weeks, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. We do these meals, these times of celebration, these feasts, not only for food for sustenance, but to remember who God is and to remember what he has done for us and to us and to just identify who he is. There were other times that a meal was kind of unique. It was a special message. One of the things that came to mind was the road to Emmaus. Remember, there was two disciples that were walking along the road, just talked about everything that had happened in Jerusalem with the crucifixion of Jesus. And now all kind of stuff, nothing made sense to them. And this fellow comes up alongside, starts talking to them, and you never heard about this? Well, let us tell you about them. And then, of course, the stranger that came up to them starts explaining stuff, and it doesn't dawn on them who the stranger is until they go to have a meal. And whenever the stranger broke the bread, they realized it was Jesus, resurrected and right there with them. Again, a special activity where food and eating together has its part, and the Lord is preparing our table before us. And that, by the way, that reference was Luke 24. There's another one that I thought was kind of unique. Do you think Jesus invented fast food? If you'll recall, there was a point after he was resurrected when they went back to fishing. And they started bringing all these fish to the shore, and it was just so many of them. While they were bringing it ashore, what was on the beach there? there's already fish on the grill or on the, whatever they use for cooking that stuff. That's fast. They were realizing God was showing himself who he was. Even in some of the really old stuff in the Old Testament, whenever they consecrated the temple, you know, and they had to drew a whole bunch of people in there when they were moving the ark into the temple. They gave out cakes to the people that had come. So preparing a table, feeding, eating, that's a big part of us knowing who God is. And also in Hebrews 10, we're told to what? Not forsake the gathering together. The process of the food, if think back a little bit, we had Israel Cohen here, who performed the Passover Seder food. And yet the food, each part of it, carried with it a meaning. And it was a meaning to help us remember what God had done and who he is. And which is another reason why we all see a lot of, that's what's great about having the potlucks here, getting to celebrate with each other the abundance of what God has provided to us, as well as just to learning more about him and locking into memory, because even when we're sitting around talking, we're sharing about the Lord, what he's done. Now we're going to have a place, you know, coming up the 20th. It's going to be a little bit more formalized, but we're pretty relaxed anyway, even the we're kind of informal, no matter how formal we try to get. But this table, this magnificent table that is prepared by the Lord, is done how? In the presence of my enemies. When the Israelites were wandering around the desert for 40 years, you know what? The people didn't like them that lived there. There was a lot of them that had some pretty bad intent for them. And yet every day, except for the Sabbath, there was that manna out there for them to collect and to eat. There's a time growing up whenever there was occasionally mentioned about the persecution of Christians, and I was thinking, you know, that can never happen in the United States. It's just, there's no way. We are a Christian nation. And yet things have unfortunately progressed in a very negative direction in that way, such that now we are indeed, similar to the Israelites, surrounded by enemies. A few of them would do physical harm, and I think that in the future that will become even more so. But we also have attacks against Christianity in very subtle ways through the wokeness, replacing value, changing the meaning of words. Do you realize that on the 19th of July, there was an article that was published where Merriam-Webster, the people that do the dictionaries, they changed the definition of female. Now, female was pretty well defined back in Genesis. But Merriam-Webster felt the need to correct it and add to it. Again, chipping away at Christianity. Christians are called by various names. A lot of them seem to have the three letters IST, where they're, you know, attached to the end of it. And a lot of other names, such as being narrow-minded, old-fashioned, ignorant, and bigots. But we're in good company, because they call Jesus a lot of names also. What we need to be focusing on is the meal that the Lord has and is preparing before us. And not on all these enemies around us. He's going to take care of the enemies. He promised to in this 23rd Psalm. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I didn't see this growing up, because I didn't know what anointing, that's not something that we did. We did have a little bit of that in the Methodist Church, but it wasn't a formalized procedure and it wasn't talked about much. However, in this time, a time when they had different ways of honoring people, one of the ways to honor somebody that came as a guest to your feast, the food, the meal that you put on, would be to anoint them with oil. Now, this tracks back. It doesn't track back. This is we see an example of this. Is what I should say. We see an example of this in Luke, the seventh chapter of Luke. Now, this is seventh chapter of Luke is where a Pharisee, and I think his name was Simon, judging by whenever Jesus addressed him, put on a feast, invited Jesus to this feast. And something went on at this feast that aggravated the Pharisee a little bit. There was this woman, a fallen, repentant woman, who had some perfume that she put on Jesus' feet. And the Pharisee was very displeased. And so at this point, Jesus pointed out to him, look, I came in here, and you didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't honor me the way that is frequently done with the guest. But this lady has not ceased since I came here for her to anoint with the perfume. So he's going to honor us. And this particular phrase in the 23rd Psalm, you anoint my head with oil, reveals what a special relationship that David had with the Lord. He said, Lord, you're going to honor me too. And as well as those healing effects of the oil that was there for anointing. And it also was frequently a fragrant, a much better smell. So that's kind of special. Not only are we sitting down to a great meal, it's really impressive. We're protected while we're sitting there. But we're honored. We're honored guests by God. And that's kind of special. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. I have a tendency to use the same coffee cup. It kind of aggravates Helen, in all honesty. You're getting old. You're set in your ways. You're using the same coffee cup. Well, the reason I like that coffee cup is I can put that cup under there. I can push the right button, the big one that puts out the biggest cup of coffee, and it will not overflow. I don't want to lose any of the coffee going out. If I use one of the others, it will come up near the rim. Then I have to be real careful as I carry it around until I can get it drunk down some. But the cup that we're going to be having at this feast that is prepared by the Lord is going to be overflowing. But it won't be overflowing and making a mess like I do with the coffee. And in fact, if you really want to make a mess, you forget to put the coffee cup under there after you push the button. I have done that. And made a very good mess in the process. But whenever it comes to having blessings just overflowing, you know, go ahead and let's have that mess flow out around us. And that's what we can remember as we go over this 23rd Psalm and remember what the Lord has done for us. There's a poem by John Paul Moore about an overflowing cup, and I mean, it follows the 23rd. You can see a lot of allusions to the 23rd Psalm in it. And it starts off this way. I never made a fortune, and probably it's too late now. But I don't worry about that much. I'm happy anyhow. And if I go a long life's way, I'm reaping better than I sowed. I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup has overflowed. And that goes on for quite a few more verses, but that's what we're getting from the Lord. He loves us that much. I mean, the same thing that Ramona shared with us. He loves us. And he wants to bless us in that way. surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And that's yet another promise from the Lord. Surely, because it's a certainty, it's going to happen. Goodness, we've gotten the Holy Spirit, God's presence with us. Goodness, that which is pleasing or valuable and useful. It wants to follow us. And mercy is sometimes translated as loyal love, steadfast love, or unfailing love. Or a more plain speaking, mercy is not getting what we really deserve because we don't match up. But he wants to follow us with that. And we get that goodness, that mercy, not because we have earned it at all. Not because we have done anything of our own that we have accomplished to deserve such a thing. But he wants it to follow us. And the thought comes to mind, maybe we need to slow down and let that goodness and mercy catch up with us and not try to run away from the Lord on that. Whatever threats that David had surrounded him, he had an even greater pursuer chasing after him, and that was the Lord's goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's just promised us eternal life. Back in the 23rd Psalm, he tells us, I got a plan for you. I got a place for you to be, and I'm preparing it. He told us the same thing many, many times over. But this 123rd Psalm reminds us. Now, where do you want to spend eternity? In Daniel 12:2, it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. In Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into eternal, everlasting punishment. He's referring to the unrighteous. But the righteous into eternal life. He had a plan for us from the beginning. That's what the Bible tells us. So if we're going to be sitting down to a wedding feast, this was the last verse that was read in the scripture reading this morning. Then he said to me, "And write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true words of God. Isn't it great we're going to be starting out eternity with a big meal? As I mentioned kind of at the beginning, the 23rd Psalm is to me kind of a mini Bible. It works in the dark. It works without electricity. If you forget to charge the batteries, it works anyway, if you've got it memorized. And it's easy to memorize. It's 117 words. And it flows well. It's kind of like a Reader's Digest. Telling us who God is, that he's going to care for us, and that he has a plan for our eternity. Now there's a song that was written, and this is another thing that kind of came to mind as I was thinking about this. And I'd be willing to bet that Tom Sabiston has probably played this song a few times on his radio show. His radio show. It's a song called Deck of Cards. It was done by T. Texas Tyler. And we have a couple of experts on music in here. Anybody want to guess the date on it? What year? 1946. Close. 1948. And it sounds like it, too, if you go to YouTube and play it. It's a story about a soldier. And he and some of the others of his unit had gone to church. And being right after the war, a sergeant was with them and took them there. And the other soldiers had a Bible or a service book. This was a kind of Bible that was frequently given to soldiers back in World War II. And in fact, this is a World War II Bible courtesy of Tommy Smith. And some of the others had a service book, which was kind of like a devotional, a lot of scripture in there as well. Guess what? Tommy gave me one of those too. Again, from World War II. But this one soldier that this particular song is about didn't have either one of those. All he had was a deck of cards. And so as the others pulled out their Bibles and their service books, he pulled out his deck of cards and started flipping them over. By the way, how many of you have ever heard this particular song? This needs to come out. Need to hear this again. Because you're old. Yeah. But anyway, the ace representing the one that's the one true God. The deuce was the Old and New Testament. Remind him of the Old and New Testament. The three was the three in one. And each number had a special meaning associated with it that would remind him of who God is and what God had done for him. And this 23rd Psalm is kind of like that. As we memorize it and start stepping through it, it helps us to remember who He is and that He loves us and that He has a plan for us through eternity. So at this time, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll have our last song. Lord, I thank You that You care for us. We just want to follow You. We feel Your presence. And we ask Your blessings on this Lord's Supper that we're about to have as it helps us remind us of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.